today, addictions and the glory of God. You know, I was in the United Kingdom a few years back, and I read a book called The Outside Verdict. And it was a book talking about how revival needs to come to the Kirk of Scotland. And it talked about the fact that Britain is basically a consumer-driven hedonistic society. And it said that the solution is to have the old Kirk in the new Scotland. Because the new Scotland is completely devoid of Christianity and direction. And the idea, written by this very popular newspaper editor, was that there needed to be a revival. And get this, this is what he said. Let's see if I can remember a couple of the points. He said, number one, the church doesn't need to be ashamed of its mission and its message. All right, so you don't think that was a good one. I thought that was great. I mean, I think the Adventist church needs to hear that. Number two, the church needs to preach about people like John Knox and let people know of the great reformers and the Reformation. All right, a couple of you like that one. We're up to four people. Number three, people in the church need to be distinct and different from the culture they're in. When you look at them, you need to be able to see that they're different by what they eat, by what they drink, by what they wear. He made the point, why is it that it's only the Catholics that they ask for to be profiled in movies when they're trying to depict religious people? And the reason is because the Catholic priest always wears his little get-up out in public. And he has his robe and he has his clerical collar. And people know he's different. And he said, why can't we have a people that look different? I think he's kind of onto something there. I'm not going to hand out Catholic robes. But what I'm saying is, should we look different? Not just to be different, but because we are different. And then he said, we need to revive the spirit of 1844. I almost jumped off my couch. Did you know that in Scotland, there was a split between the National Church and Reformed churches in 1844? There was a revival. Wow. What we need is the old Kirk in a new Scotland, is what he said. I think that's what we need as well, and especially when it comes to the idea of addictions. I think we are addicted to so many things. We're addicted to our cell phones. You know, I'm over here, my cell phone, if I turn it on, costs me a lot of money. I turned it up. I had like withdrawal symptoms. I kept looking at it. I was like, no, I'm not turning it on. And I realized that I'm kind of addicted to this. I think I might just put it in my kitchen sink and then it won't work anymore. It's kind of freeing, man, you know. I actually did check my email the other day and there were 320 emails. It was great that I didn't have to worry about them until I turned the computer on, thanks to Pastor Ramden, who gave me a hotspot. Addictions. We're addicted to all kinds of things. So we're going to talk about that today, and then tomorrow, doing good and the glory of God. What's the purpose of it all? Our brief time together. It's been great to be here with you. Addiction and the glory of God. Specifically, are there problems with addiction? Of course, we know, duh, but we're going to look at that. A closer look at addictive substances, can the addiction cycle be broken, and what is the most effective weapon in habit change? So we're going to look at those today, and let's just get into that. First of all, how do you magnetize a baby? How many of you have a relative that has a little child, or maybe you have your own, and you want that little child to pay more attention to you? Well, here's exactly how you do it, okay? Here's the little guy. And let's say he's age 9 to 12 weeks of age. You walk into the room. You've never seen him before. You sit face to face, 15 inches apart from him.
You look right at him in the eyes. You take one teaspoon of sugar. You put it in one cup of water. You put his little binky or his pacifier, whatever you call that thing, in it. And you put that in his mouth. And then you turn on a clock for 3.5 minutes. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. And every single time, this is what happens. Sugar stimulates an opiate release. There's an increase in dopamine in that little young mind, and he is addicted to you because he has bonded with you, and he sees you are the sugar daddy or the sugar mommy. And he looks right at you. And research has shown every single time you come into the room from then on, I don't care, even if his mother is in the room, he will look at you, and he wants you to give him some love. But really what he wants is a dopamine rush. Now this does not work with babies whose mothers are addicted to narcotics because they are already addicted. There they are in bliss, but they really have had their first buzz. Sugar reduces crying in healthy newborns, reduces reaction to heel stick and circumcision. For those of you who have not been circumcised or heel stick, you don't know what that's about. No effect in infants with opiate-addicted mothers. We live in a nation, however, of people that are addicted, especially Americans. Americans, less than 5% of the world population, consume 80% of the global opioid supply. Those Americans are in deep trouble. I didn't have time to look up your statistics. I'm sure they're just as bad. They consume 99% of the global hydrocodone supply. They consume 2/3 of the world's illegal drugs. Most of that is in California and Hawaii, where I'm from. So is there a problem with addictions? And I could use you folks as well. I'm sure there's many great statistics showing that there's addictions in almost every Western nation. Well, let's look closer at the addictive substances and what can be done about it. Let's see if you can help me. Which of these is addicting? How many of you are addicted to beans? How many of you find yourself craving for broccoli? I mean, the only demonstrable problem we can find is this bite out of this watermelon, but how many of you are just addicted to watermelon? My father-in-law loved watermelon so much he thought he would make watermelon jam. He took watermelons and he boiled them for 4 days. And then he attempted to make jam out of that. It was the most disgusting stuff. That's why there's no watermelon jam. But anyway, the addicting foods are, of course, these foods. Right there. Now, these are foods that will cause adults to look just like babies if you give the foods to the adults. What's happening is the opioids are being released. But we can stop it. We can give Vivitrol. And it can go right there to that receptor site, and it can stop the opioid from going across that synaptic or that membrane there and giving us the buzz. You can slip some Vivitrol in. We do it all the time in the hospital when people overdose of narcotics. We give them something called Narcan. But when getting people to give up things that are addicting to them, it's very hard. I surveyed several 1,000 people or 1,200 people, would you give up meat for a week? And they answered no. They were so addicted to it. White Americans, 24%, 29%. Black Americans, Asian percent, less than 10%. All right, that's in America. I don't know if it translates here or not. There is an addiction to not only substances but to foods. You give opiate blockade to a baby, they won't be addicted. To an adult, they won't be addicted. If you give opiate blockade to people who are addicted to meat, meat is highly addicting, it will cut the meat addiction as well. If you give opiate blockade,
it decreases the addiction by 10% for those that eat ham. Of course, I know none of you eat ham, so that has nothing to do with you. Salami, very addicting. Give opiates, it's down 25%. Tuna, give opiate blockade, it can cut the addiction to tuna by 50%. You see, we live in a culture that has a lust for a rush. We don't realize it, but we're driven by chemistry. Good living by chemistry. And you thought that your mother was a good cook. She is actually a chemical maestro. Cigarettes, sugar, alcohol, fast food, cocaine. Why does the brain crave substances that can destroy it and cause major damage throughout the body? This is a fascinating article I picked up. I was in some airport somewhere. And as I read it, it was fascinating. They looked at these various addictive substances. Here's this man. The only thing he could say was the word meth. It's the most addictive substance that we know of. And you can see the addiction meter is all the way to the top. When he died at age 35, the only word he could say was meth. This young man, 4 years old, addicted to nicotine, the number one cause of death in the United Kingdom. Totally addicted. The rate of relapse for smokers is over 90%. It doesn't just affect the brain, it affects everywhere in the body, and it's killing people in Great Britain. It's the number one cause of preventable or death of any kind in Great Britain. Caffeine, we talked about it the other day. This magazine saw it also as very addictive, right there in the middle of the addiction meter. It's one of the most frequently consumed addictive substances in the world. That's why regular coffee drinkers tend to experience headaches, nausea, if they don't get their caffeine fixed. Like I said yesterday, it only brings the caffeine drinker back to normal. I choose to be normal all the time if I can help it. Amen? Chocolate. It's a drugstore. It's a pharmacy all of its own. It's got caffeine on board. It's got theobromine, which I think is the best commercial for any addictive food. Theos means God. Bromine means food. The food of God. Who came up with that marketing? Phenylethylamine is on board, and then it slows down the breakdown of anandamide. I'm translating that right as I say it. And coffee, of course, has a little bit more. This is very addictive. When we have people come to depression recovery programs, we'll have ladies and sometimes men that show up with a purse or a wallet, although it'd be an interesting wallet, full of chocolate. They eat it all day, and they can't stop eating it. In fact, it is the way they're medicating themselves because of their depression. And we have to help them break free from chocolate. This one mostly affected me. This man's mother had died when he was very young, and so he turned to food as an addiction. He's the largest man in the world. He weighs 812 pounds. How many stones would that be? I don't know. Fatty foods have a high addiction potential. Every sausage, every bite of pizza, every potato chip reprograms our cells to crave fat. The more we eat, the more our brain craves, says addiction specialist Paul Kenny. In fact, fat is highly addicting. It takes 90 days to get over the fat addiction, according to the Monell Census study. But you can totally get free of fat addiction. There have been studies that show that a hamburger is more addictive than heroin. So we struggle with addiction. Not only outside the church, but some of these things actually are inside the church. Sugar. The American Psychiatric Association classifies addiction, not addition, addiction into three pillars: intoxication, withdrawal, and craving. Sugar meets all three criteria. The excessive consumption of sugar not only leads to a state of intoxication, it increases cravings like cocaine. This sweetener produces a veritable explosion in the same reward center as cocaine. Wow!
How many of you can see that we've got some things to talk about? How many of you here know someone that might be addicted to any of the things? I'm not looking. Know someone that might be addicted to any of the things that were mentioned here. See if you can point to them. I'm not looking. Why are you pointing at yourselves? Why am I pointing? I mean, these same things. I'm not done yet. I can tell by the sounds here that some of you might be struggling with this one. They used immunohistochemistry to measure the expression of a protein called CFOS, a marker of neuronal activation in the nucleus accumbens of the brain's pleasure center. Oreos activated significantly more neurons than cocaine. What? Yes, indeed, Oreos actually can light up the brain more effectively than cocaine. And you thought, oh, it's only Oreos. Which part do you eat first? The center or the sides? You eat the center. You know why? Because it's the most addictive. Our research supports the theory that high-fat, high-sugar foods stimulate the brain in the same way drugs do. It may explain why some people can't resist these foods despite the fact that they know they're bad for them. They can't resist them. I was on the plane the other day flying to New York. I was next to this guy, and somehow, amazingly, I don't know what happened, but this lady comes and says, "You can sit in first class." And I said, "Finally, someone's treating me like I should be treated. As a minister of the gospel, I should always be in first class." I didn't say that, but I thought it. So I go up there and I sit down next to this guy and I talk to the guy, and I'm always trying to be highly questionable. That is, question the people next to me. I said, "So what do you do?" He goes, "I'm a chemist." I said, "Oh, really? What kind of chemist?" "A dietary chemist." "Really?" I said, "So is my mom." I thought that, but I didn't say it. I said, "Really? Well, tell me about your work." "I make foods that people cannot resist." I said, "Really? Tell me how you do that." He went through this whole process of how he created foods. He says, "I'm a consultant. We work with focus groups of kids that are 18 months old. We try and figure out what will addict the smallest to the largest. We find out what is so addicting in those foods they can't say no, and we're paid." He didn't tell me this. I could tell he was in first class. I'd never been in first class except passing through. It's like the most holy place of the airplane, right? Find myself in the outer court. So anyway, he said, he made big money. He told me the company. I said, name some of the companies I work for. He goes, I said, "So would you say that you simply create foods that no one can resist?" And he says, "Yeah, that's what we do. That's our job." He goes, "What do you do?" I said, "Actually, I do the exact opposite of you. I help people get off those foods. And I'm very, with God's help, successful." And he looked at me. He said, "Really?" And he said something that I thought was great. He said, "You must be a Seventh-day Adventist." Amen.
Amen.
Okay, back to the basics here. Another addictive substance. Cheese. Oh, you hate me now. You hate me. Call security. I told you I'd talk about this again. 1981, research done on cheese showed that it had morphine in it. Casomorphins. Cow's milk, or the milk of other species for that matter, contains a protein called casein that breaks apart during digestion to release a whole host of opiates called casomorphins. A cup of cow's milk contains about 6 grams of casein, skim milk a little bit more actually, and casein is concentrated in the production of cheese. So there's the chemistry breakdown for those of you taking notes. Now moving on. So casomorphins are peptides produced by the breakdown of the central nervous system and possess opioid activity.
The term opioid refers to a morphine-like effect, which includes signs of sedation, tolerance, sleep induction, and depression. You know, after you eat a high cheese meal, you get sleepy, don't you? Totally related to depression, I showed you that slide the other day with chicken. And what was in chicken that caused depression? Arachidonic acid. Same process here. Some of these peptides also have biological activities other than opioid activity, such as immunomodulatory effects, antihypertensive activities, and antibacterial activities. So in other words, milk and cheese is, to some extent, addicting. Look in your Bibles just for a minute as I remembered something. Psalm 130. Look, I happen to be happy that these substances are addicting because the Bible tells me so. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, which things too profound for me. Verse 2, Psalm 131. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned, like a what? Child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Interesting. This, by the way, is the foundation of addiction recovery in the scriptures, one of those texts. You see, we're addicted to our mother's milk. How many of you can say amen to that? We are. How many of you have seen a baby that is yearning for its mother's milk? What do? They cry aloud, they spare not. They lift up their voice like a trumpet, right? We've had now 4 children. My wife says that's all. The 4 living creatures, the 4 winds of strife. But when they had to be weaned, when they had to be addicted, I mean, unaddicted to their mother, she could not hold them or handle them. She handed them off to me. And it took a while, but finally they were weaned. And now they can sit next to their mother, and they do not ask to be breastfed anymore. And neither do you, hopefully. But let's make the point. The point is that they were addicted through the same mechanism, which God ordained, and then they broke the addiction. In other words, one of the very first things you do in life is break an addiction. A small one, a subtle one, but it lays the foundation. It is possible. Hallelujah. By the way, the industry has taken advantage of this pronounced caseomorphine effect, which is concentrated in cheese and whatnot. And this is an internal memo from the Kraft Corporation, where they said, we need to trigger the cheese craving. We want our integrated marketing program to do just that, to trigger the cheese trading, the dairy management Incorporated in America realizes they have to sell a lot of cheese, and so they realize that it's addictive. So they went to places like Pizza Hut and Taco Bell and all the places that you may like to eat, and they said, what you do to make your brand more money for you is you put extra cheese, even if people don't ask for it. I went into the Olive Garden, which is a fake Italian restaurant in America, and as I went into this fake restaurant with all kinds of fake food and fake wood and fake everything, they give me my pasta, and they give me my salad, and what do they ask me? Would you like some cheese on that? Why do they do that? They have no clue, but I do. It's because of this. So I always ask them, I say, really? You would like to give me some extra cheese? Isn't that costly to you? Yes, sir, but it's part of our policy to offer extra cheese. Okay, go ahead, put some on. I just did this the other day to demonstrate to some students. So they put some on, and I said, I'd actually like some more. No, some more? Pretty soon the lady said, that's too much cheese. I said, but why did you offer me any? She goes, because that's what they told us to do. And I said, well, why did they tell you to do that? We don't know. Could I talk to the manager? Why do they give so much cheese? I'm not sure. I'll have to check it out. This is why. And you thought they loved you? U.S. government at work, adding extra cheese to all of these brands.
triggering the cheese addiction. If we pull this off, we'll eat like kings. They realize that that addiction will drive the sale of their product. Doesn't matter if it's killing you, that the high fat and cholesterol is going to kill you. They want to sell their meals. This is why cheese consumption has skyrocketed. This was discovered back in the 1970s. And look at the cheese consumption since that time in America. The dopamine effect, no matter if it's alcohol, marijuana, cocaine, crystal meth, or even sugar and fat, though all these substances have a very different effects on different regions of the body, they trigger similar biochemical processes in the brain. It causes the brain to release higher levels of dopamine. This neurotransmitter in turn stimulates the brain's reward center. And here are the dopamine awards. What's the most addictive substance? Well, marijuana is fairly up there. America is now legalizing it. Alcohol, 200% increase in dopamine. Nicotine, 225% increase. And this is the number one cause of death in Great Britain, and you can see why. Usually nicotine comes after alcohol addiction. Those two go together, and you can see why smoking a cigarette and drinking really increases it. Cocaine, even more. And then crystal meth, the highest, called chasing the ghost. If you have it once, you really can never stop. Most people never, ever, ever, ever get free from it, and they die from it. But what interested me in this list was what they put first. I put it last just for effect, and that's fatty and sugary foods. Can you see why these seemingly small things lay the foundation for greater things? Can you see why it is that Ellen White warned against these things? She realizes there's a great controversy that practically plays out on your plate. The great controversy most of you deal with comes at mealtime or in between mealtime. Amen? So is there a problem with addictions? Has it been illuminating to look at the various addictive substances? But now, can that cycle be broken, and what's the most effective way? Well, like we said, you can give Narcan. Here's another thing I found on the internet. This reminded me not to use the internet too much when I found it. Here was a more useful list. On this more useful list, start with a healthy breakfast. By the way, if you start with a healthy breakfast, it really cuts addictions. If you can eat oatmeal, steel-cut oatmeal, it will cut addictions by about 38%. What did I just say? 38% breakfast. I didn't see most of you at breakfast, but maybe you were out picking oats. Use foods that hold blood sugar steady. Don't have foods that are quickly made into sugar, processed foods of any kind. Eat 10 calories per pound of your ideal weight. Don't try and starve yourself, in other words. Eat at least 10 calories per pound of what your ideal weight is. So if your ideal weight is 150, eat at least 1,500 calories a day. Don't go less than that, because what it does is it allows something to be released called leptin, which is very hard to fight against, and you end up eating even more at the end of the day. You do so good all day, then at about 10 o'clock at night, you eat like 16 pizzas. Break the craving cycles. Understand what your cravings are and go about breaking those cycles. You usually can't do this alone. You usually need to do it in a group. Break those craving cycles. We teach this all day, and we see people do it. In our health program, four-month program with students, we've had students that have lost 70 pounds. We had a Samoan who lost 70 pounds. He's now preaching to other Samoan churches that have a real struggle in their subculture with diabetes and whatnot. And he's completely free of the addiction that he had for years. You think God might want to use you in that way as well? How many of you think there's addictive problems within the Adventist Church in the United Kingdom? How many think is best able to help break those addictions, the youth or the older folks? How many think the youth? Folks, The church needs you. If you can break this addictive cycle in your own life, it's the key to unleashing the power, God's power, in the great controversy. Amen? Have regular exercise and rest. 15 minutes of exercise increases self-control exponentially. Only 15 minutes. When people come to the depression recovery program, they're usually highly addicted to all kinds of substances, which have ultimately, first of all, medicated, but then depressed them. If they're addicted to any substance, we add exercise, exercise, exercise. If someone tells us they're addicted, we say to them, you need to walk for 3 hours a day. 3 hours a day. You heard me correctly. Because exercise is so powerful in increasing self-control. And in 10 days' time, they will break that addiction cycle and things begin to turn around. Use, of course, social support and take advantage of other motivators. What are some of those other motivators that Neil Barnhart, who's a psychiatrist and a secular psychiatrist who has a lot of good information but doesn't really get into the God thing, he and I have talked many times, he still can't help but admit that there are other motivators, even though he didn't want to tell you about them. Let me show you what the Oxford University Handbook of Religion and Health had to say of 2012. The abuse of alcohol and illicit drugs ranks among the leading health and social concerns of the United States today, and also the United Kingdom, we might say. Our systematic reviews have identified 291 original research reports on religion, spirituality, and alcohol use and abuse, and 191 on drug abuse. Well, what did they find? Of the 278 studies examining the association between religion, spirituality, and alcohol use or abuse, 240 or 86% reverted inverse relationships, and of the 49 prospective cohort studies, even stronger studies, 86% showed that baseline religion, spirituality predicted lower use and abuse in the future. In other words, the research always shows that if you access the religious or spiritual aspects of life, this is the key to overcoming addictions. Oxford University. This is why Alcoholics Anonymous, which is a great place to go if you want to find people that are trying to finally be honest in the great controversy. Usually church is not the place people are trying to be honest in the great controversy. Did you hear what I said? Now it shouldn't be that way. How many of you want to be honest? Well, you know, when I'm a new pastor in a new city, guess where I go to get Bible studies? I go to AA, because I know people there are being honest. They've hit the bottom. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Does that sound spiritual? Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him. Meditation and prayer, by the way, is an aerobic workout for self-control. Praying only for a knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. That's the kind of thing you need to access. Whatever else you access, that's got to be a part of it. So here's the great controversy. Pastor DeVazier has been talking about the great controversy. Let me just show it to you here in a graphic form. We struggle with sensualism. That feels good. I want it. The lust of the flesh. Materialism. I have the money to afford it. And egoism. I want it. Pride of life, the pride of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. This is all based on, basically, selfishness or the flesh. I want it, it feels good, I can afford it, and it's all about me. Hedonism. This comes as a result of genetic vulnerability, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, like we talked about in our epigenetics talk. But it also comes through cultivated and inherited tendencies. So we start to cultivate things. Look, if I could say one thing to you at this age, you'd feel invincible, but the habits that you're forming now are so hard to break later on. You have no idea. They're so hard, but they're the easiest to break right now. Right now, if you make a decision. So we need to have the mind of Christ, though. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He was motivated by the Spirit.
He was anointed with the oil of gladness more than all his brethren because he hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. And the Spirit fell upon him and can fall upon us. And this is the other side of the controversy. This is the good news. God has given us the ability to reason. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But what's the next verse? If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Interesting. Reasoning is directly connected to the issues we're talking about. Secondly, conscience. The idea of knowing what's right and wrong. How many of you know some of the things I've said are right? How many of you don't like it, though? I know. But that's that conscience is still working. And then worship comes from the word worship. It's worth my time. We see this happen all the time in health evangelism, especially the more desperate the person is. They listen to the evidence that's portrayed, and they say, that makes sense. It's reasonable. I know it's right, and it is worth my time. You know, the biggest and amazing thing to me is sometimes people get so desperate, they will pay for evangelism. They'll come to our program, and they'll pay thousands of dollars, and we're just telling them what Seventh-day Adventists have known for years. I think that's a great idea for evangelism. If we just charge, John, maybe $10,000, $15,000 for people to come listen to you preach. Are you open to this? Exactly, that's what happens. Now look right in the middle. This is the great controversy. Spiritual nature versus the nature of the flesh. Sensualism, materialism, and egoism versus reasonableness and right and wrong and something that's worthy. And right in the middle is the key that locks it, that turns it all around. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good service. Everything depends on the right action of the will, and God has given us that. This is not the will of man. This is not some way you work your way. This is not the will of men. It is the will of God. And it's the power of God. And then what follows the will? Once we make a choice, what follows it? The thoughts, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then what follows that? The feelings. Unfortunately, we live by feelings many times and let them lead. But they're designed to follow the choice and the thoughts. And this is the key to breaking through in the great controversies we struggle with in whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do. Now, this to me is one of the most hopeful texts of Scripture. Look at it with me. Read it with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of, but of God. Now, how many of you think that is the key promise? How many of you desire power? How many of you have noticed today that there are some things that if you're going to break through, you need God's power? And if you receive him, he's promised it. By the way, how does that work? Look at this. Fascinating research from 2012, Queen's University down in Australia. Thinking about religion gives people more self-control. Study participants were given a sentence containing 5 words to unscramble. Some of them had religious words and some of them did not. After unscrambling the sentences, participants were asked to complete a number of tasks requiring self-control. To endure discomfort, delay gratification, exert patience, refrain from impulsive responses. So look, here's the theory. In self-control theory, they thought you only had so much self-control and then you ran out at the end of the day. They were trying to test that out in this particular experiment. So they'd always have experiments. You know what the experiments they always use are? Food. You walk into a room, you go into the first room, and you're in the first room, and on one table, there is a whole table of Toll House chocolate chip cookies, warm out of the oven. That's wrong to do right before lunch, isn't it? And then on the other side are radishes. One group is asked to eat the cookies. The other group is asked to eat the radishes. But that's only the first part of the test. Then they go to the next test, which is an ego depletion test that requires concentration. Which group do you think does better being able to concentrate longer? The group that ate the chocolate chip cookies or the group that ate the radishes? Wrong. The chocolate chip cookies, because they didn't have to manifest any willpower. That's what they wanted to do. I'm not saying eat chocolate chip cookies in this situation. Are you with me? But what they're trying to do is deplete ego depletion, right? Now, look at this. This is what they did here. And then notice what they found. Two groups, they'd gone through all those ego depletion things, many times related to food. And then one group, they said, okay, we're going to try something different. They're going to have the same ego depletion things, but we're going to have one group read something spiritual and one group not read it. What happens? Participants who had unscrambled the sentences containing religious themes had more self-control in completing their tasks. Our most interesting finding was that religious concepts were able to refuel self-control after it had been depleted. How many think that's helpful in the great controversy? Amen. The reason Pastor John could get through a church with 5 loaves and 2 fishes was because every night he was sitting in the bathtub with the great controversy and reading scripture. And it helped him have self-control. Amen? And when we listen to sermons and when we come to camp meeting, it increases our self-control. When we have a devotional life, it increases our self-control. It works. I just talked to the adults and gave 15 ways to increase self-control, and they're all found within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But they're being shared by Stanford University, who's not aware that the only place you can find all of them is the Adventist Church. How many of you are thankful for the Remnant Church? In other words, Mr. Rounding said, even when we predict people to be unable to exert self-control after completing their religiously themed task, they defied logic and were able to muster self-control. Until now, he said, I believe religion as a matter of faith. People had little practical use for religion. But then he said, this actually shows it has a useful function in society. You better believe it does. In Great Britain, the number one cause of death is smoking. Number two, obesity. Number three is alcoholism. Number four is suicide, HIV. Every single one of them has something to do with self-control. There is no social network in this entire Great Britain that can help with it because it's not tapped into the ultimate power. It's only going to get worse. There's only one group of people that have the answer. It's you. But how many of you desire to have that answer displayed in your own life so that other people know you have that? Amen? To be a testimony seen, an epistle known and read. This is why we can't be ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. C.S. Lewis, I think, penned it well when he talked about the hedonistic society in Great Britain during his years. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday of the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Have you been far too easily pleased? Is the world far too easily pleased? Someone says, wait a minute, you're taking away all my joy. I live for cheese. I live for what I eat. I live for what I drink. No. I don't think the Christian religion is one that takes away joy. I think it's one that gives ultimate joy. C.S. Lewis again saw this. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit this notion has crept in and is not part of the Christian faith. C.S. Lewis is right. When you have Jesus and you have his joy and when you live his way, it is the ultimate joy. Every day, every year, I meet with people after people from around this world, from this nation and other nations who come because they thought the world's way of eating, drinking, being in relationships would bring joy, and their lives are broken, and they come and they say, I need help. Pascal had it say it this way, there was once in man a true happiness of which now remains in him only a mark, an empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. There's this vacuum. But these things are all inadequate because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. I'll tell you just one story here because it comes to my mind now. One of my recent programs within the last couple of years, there was a young man who actually was from Great Britain, a very well-trained geologist who came through one of our programs. And he told me that he was so depressed and so angered by life that he had thought about even blowing up his whole city, which made me feel very nervous because there have been people that have done that. And I said, do you have those plans now? He said, no. I said, good. And as we continued to talk, he said, you know, but I have thought every day for the last 6 months of killing myself. And I have a gun, and I've taken it out many times and held it up to my head. And he said, you know, and I don't like you of this program, of all the aspects, the physical, the emotional, the mental and the spiritual, I don't like you and I don't like your lectures because I'm an atheist. I said, well, why did you come in to see me then? And he said, nothing else is working. I thought maybe I'd just listen to you to confirm that what you represent is of no value. I said, well, have you confirmed that yet? He said, no. It really irritates me. I said, well, what about it? What did I say that is causing you to stop? He says, not what you said. It's the singing. You see, a part of the depression recovery program, we sing hymns, the old hymns. And those hymns had struck him. Make a long story short, he said, look, I'm willing to try anything. What should I do? I gave him the Gospel of Mark to read. I said, write down two things. What does it say about Jesus, or what does it say about Jesus and what he did? Just write those two things down. He came back an hour and a half later with three pads full, and he had made those lists, read them more rapidly than most other people. And he came and he said, where is this guy? This guy could really help me. Where is this guy? How do I get in touch with this guy? I don't want to talk to you, Don. I want to talk to this guy. I said, you can talk to him. He goes, how? You pray. He goes, how do you pray? And I taught him how to pray. At the end of the week, he was smiling and singing Christian hymns. An atheist from Great Britain. He had been far too easily pleased. Amen? I like Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most famous theologians in America, aside from, I believe, Ellen White. God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it.
God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. What I've seen as we work with people in our health programs and our health school is that they think they've experienced true joy through their addictions, but they've never even experienced a moment of joy. Here's Scripture's command. Delight yourself in the Lord. Drink your fill of the abundance of your house. Give them to drink of the river of your delights, your delights. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. His people find exceeding joy in Him. The Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. If I could just download to your minds the scores of people that are multi-millionaires that I have talked to who have no joy in that. I wish I could. But when they find Jesus, everything changes. What's the ultimate addiction? Here it is. Psalm 16. I love this. And this is the ultimate clue and ultimate key, I think, to overcoming addiction. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My heart rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. And where is the ultimate addiction, if you will? In Your presence is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants us to be addicted. Addicted to the glory of God. One story as I close here in my last 1 minute. I was at church in California one day, and I realized it was too expensive for me to live in California much longer. Everything was expensive. I thought it was very expensive in California until I came here to Great Britain. I mean, they even charge you to push in the water an additional time in the chalet. They have like power cards, and they even charge you to go to the bathroom and for bags over here. Anyway, so I was at this moment realizing that I couldn't really live there much longer, and I said to the Lord, Lord, if You want me to stay in California, if You want me to live here, You're going to have to do something, and I know You can do it, and if You don't want me to live here, it'll be very obvious. And I'd come to the place where I only had about a month or so left before I had to leave if I really looked at things seriously. I got up that day, and I preached a message at this church I was attending, and this man came to me afterwards, and he said, Your sermon was such a blessing to me that I would like to bless you. I was a little concerned because a man had said that before in Phoenix and it hadn't turned out so well. That's another story, though. And I said, what did you have in mind in terms of blessing? Because I wanted to make sure I didn't get into a situation. And he said to me, well, what I want to do is give you a house to live in. I said, excuse me? Yes, I'd like to give you a house. I said, well, let me talk to my wife. We went to the house. Looked around the house. It was in the middle of a 10-acre plot. There was a stream running by the house. There was a place for my kids to play. He said, if you would like me to build a playground for your kids, I'd be happy to do that. He said, we have not yet remodeled the house. What color paint would you like? He took me through the house. My wife couldn't believe it. She goes, what is happening? I said, it looks like God is providing a house for us. I had told the Lord the amount of money I could afford in terms of rent, because I couldn't afford a house in California at that time. And so I said to the man,
I want to give you this amount of money. He said, I don't want any money. But I refused. I gave him that amount of money. Now, here's the interesting thing. That man and his wife had been totally addicted to crystal meth, the highest substance of dopamine. They had been totally addicted. They had spent time in the penitentiary, the lady had. He had not gotten caught, but he should have spent more time than his wife. And they had made a mess of their lives. But when she had gone to jail and he was there sitting there thinking he was on the run from the government for years, they realized they were in deep trouble and their life was falling apart and they didn't know what to do. She got out of jail after being there for 5 years, got out, came home, and said, I have to clean up my life. I'm not going back to that way. And he was still using. She said, no, you can't do that. And they said, we got to get rid of everything that will cause us to fall back into that. We have to get rid of every addicting possible trigger. And they were living out in the middle of nowhere because they had nothing. They'd been abandoned by their family members and everybody else. They had written them off because all they did was work them because they were total addicts. And they were in the middle of this abandoned house that one of their relatives lived. There was no furniture in it. There was only a TV, a little TV with rabbit ears. And they were watching that TV, and the lady said to the man, we need to throw this thing away. And they were about to throw it away when the Amazing Facts television program came on. And there was Doug Batchelor talking about how to have power from God to get over addictions. And they began watching that, and they said, okay, this is the only thing we're watching on this TV. And they watched that every single day. And then they went to Taco Bell one day, and Doug Batchelor was at Taco Bell. He was sitting at Taco Bell. They couldn't believe it. Is that him? He looks much shorter than he does on TV. He doesn't look as... And they went up to him, are you... They poked him. Are you Doug Batchelor? Yes! Started going to his church. They begin to fill their minds with the Word of God. They begin memorizing Scripture. They started going to that church. They started singing. They started rejoicing. And then their brain started to come back. They gave up smoking. They gave up this. They gave up that. They gave up everything that they had thought was producing joy and replaced it for that which was producing joy. The great controversy shifted in diet, in drink, in dress, and then they were baptized because they had died to the old and they had been resurrected to the new. Their family saw it. Both the mother of the lady and the father of the son and all their other children were completely addicted just like they were, but they saw the revolutionary change. And they made out their will. And the mother said, when I die, everything goes to Susan. And the dad said, when I die, everything goes to Rich. And they both died. And those people who had been addicted and worthless now inherited everything. That whole 10-acre plot. And that day when I went to church, they said, God has so blessed us. We want to bless you. Can God change the addicted heart? Can He change the addicted life? Can He win in the great controversy? Look, each of these little controversies are significant, aren't they? Does God want to give you everything? Does God want to bless you? He's received everything. And what does He say to you? What does He say to me? I want to bless you. I got a house you can live in for free. I'm preparing a mansion for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God of the impossible. That you entered into the great controversy, won the great controversy, and have the power to help us be addicted to the right things. May we exercise the will that you've given us to choose the joy that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.